Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah Ta'ala has warned us that this life is only a test. To see how man behaves with his bounties, and this will show the result of this test. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, very blessed is he in whose control is the entire kingdom, and he has power over everything. He has created life and death to test you, that whom amongst you does the best of these. The world is therefore a place of test. The reason behind the creation of men and jinn is only ibadat, worship, servitude, and the availability of all the worldly pleasures around us, the comforts and goods. These are only to fulfill one's needs. After fulfilling one's needs, it is important to bank for the akhirat in the treasure of Allah Ta'ala, so that one can benefit in the akhirat. Unfortunate that people are negligent and later they will have to regret. We turn a blind eye as to why we have come into this world, why we are given all these bounties, wherein have we involved ourselves. So here two brothers, Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah, in this book, Maut Ki Yaad, Remembrance of Death, he apprises us of the reality of this world, that this world is a temporary abode. It is not a place where man should attach himself. The Quran also tells us clearly, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا مَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ زِينَةً لَهَا لِنَبْلُوَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah Ta'ala says, we have created this entire world and whatever the world contains as a test, to test mankind as to whom amongst them is the best as far as their righteous deeds are concerned. So this is a place which is a preparatory ground for the akhirat. The hadith tells us, Ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah, that this world is a tilth, it is a farm for the akhirat. That here we plant, and the akhirat we will reap and harvest the benefits. So this world is there for our needs, not something to hanker after, not something to attach ourselves to the extent that we forget the purpose of our creation. That is why it has been said very beautifully, that إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا خُلِقَتْ لَكُمْ وَإِنَّكُمْ خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْآخِرَةِ. That the world has been created to serve you, but you have been created for the akhirat. Use the world to serve you, to fulfill your needs, so that you can free yourself to deposit in the bank of the akhirat. Unfortunately, we attach too much importance to this world, to the glitter and glamour of this world. That is why we tend to forget the purpose of our creation. In the hadith we are told about the value of this world, that لو كانت الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى منها كافرا شربة ماء أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That if this world and the value of this world in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala was even equal to that of a wing of a mosquito, Allah Ta'ala would not have given the kuffar even a drop of water to drink. But because this world holds no value, that is why Allah Ta'ala provides all the luxuries for them. الدُّنْيَا سِجْنُ الْمُؤْمِنِ وَجَنَّةُ الْكَافِرِ. That this world is like a prison for the believers. We have to live within the parameters of Sharia. We cannot exceed the bounds. But as far as the kuffar are concerned, this is like paradise for them. Whatever Allah wishes to bestow to them, they will get in this world. In the akhirat, for a person who dies with kufr and shirk, there is eternal doom and damnation. So this is a very temporary world. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, in many ayat, describing the world as mata', وَمَا هَذِي الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَاعٌ. That the life of this world compared to the akhirat is merely something of material substance, something that is perishable, something that will not last forever. So it is insensible for man to hanker after something that is going to perish, that is not perpetual, that is not eternal. So mata normally refers to something of material substance, something that is soon to perish. There was a famous Arabic linguist, very proficient in Arabic language, known as Allama Ismail Rahmatullah Alayh. He used to be intrigued by words of the Quran when he knew at the back of his mind that these words have a deeper meaning. Then he used to go out to the rural areas, outskirts of the city, in the countryside, where the Bedouins used to reside, because he knew that these people spoke the classical Arabic language. They were eloquent. In the towns and cities, the language becomes tainted with other dialects. It does not remain very pure and very eloquent. So in order to do research for certain words, he used to go out to the countryside. So once while reciting the Quran, he made a note of three words that he wanted to research. One was this very word, mata', which I mentioned means something perishable of material substance. And the second word he wanted to research was the word raqim, ashab al-kahfi wal-raqim, mentioned in Surah Kahf. Raqim also generally is a similar word as kahf, meaning a cave, or cove, little cave within a big cave. But he knew it has some deeper meaning. It has some other meaning as well. And then the third word he wanted to research, the word tabarak. Tabarak alladhi biyadihil mulk, which normally we translate is very blessed. Very blessed is that being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in whose hands are the reins of power, in whose hands is the kingdom of the entire universe. But he knew it has some deeper meaning. So he went to the rural areas, countryside, in order to learn the meaning of these words. In the earlier days, even the Arab nation used to send their infants for breastfeeding to a wet nurse that used to reside in the countryside, in the mountainous regions. What was the reason? One reason, so the child can grow up in the fresh and crisp country air. And the second reason was this, so that the child can become eloquent in the Arabic language. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam also was sent to Hazrat Halima Saadiya radiallahu ta'ala anha, who used to live on the outskirts of Makkah al-Mukarrama, a distance from Taif, where the people of Banu Sa'd resided. Some years ago when we were in Umrah, we also had the good fortune to go to Taif, which is a famous place in that historical event that took place, that when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went to give the da'wat of deen to the people of Taif, they were annoyed. They set upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the urchins, young boys, who stoned Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he began to bleed profusely. He took shelter in a little orchard there in Taif. The guide also showed us that particular orchard where the incident took place, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was dressing his wounds, looking at his wounds. Allah Ta'ala sent the angel, the Farishta, who is deputed over the mountains. The Farishta came and said to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that Allah Ta'ala has sent me, that if you issue the instruction, this city of Taif, that is situated between mountains, we will cause the mountains to come together and crush the entire city, destroying all the inhabitants. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was affectionate. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no, I do not desire this. If these people do not get hidayat, maybe their progeny will be given hidayat. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not then give the go-ahead. So on that occasion, the guide also took us to the mountainous region where Banu Sa'd used to live. And we also experienced this. When you climb that mountain, you could actually experience the fresh, crisp country air there. And these things would come to mind, that imagine Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in this remote area, in the care of Hazrat Halima Saadia radiallahu ta'ala, she being his wet nurse and Nabi Sallam breastfeeding from her, growing up in that fresh country air, also learning the eloquent Arabic language. So Allama Ismail rahmatullahi went to a certain village in order to determine the deeper meanings of the three words Mata, Tabarak and Raqim. So he came to a certain household. He noticed a lady was busy cooking the food on an open fire. And after she had completed cooking, next to her was a little child, 3 or 4 years old, a little boy. After cooking the food, she went into the neighborhood for some other need. But before she left, she took a rag that was lying there in the corner next to the fire, and she wiped her hands to clean it from the soot and the grime and the dirt. And then she flung the rag back into a corner, which we term today as a scrub lap that we use in the kitchen to maybe just clean here and there and dump it there, having no value. So Allama Ismail rahmatullahi stood there but intrigued that what is going to happen now. Then he noticed a dog that came near this fire to the rag. And the dog also was of an amazing description. It had, the whole body was black or brown colored, but the paws of the dog had white spots on them. So the dog came and he grabbed hold of that rag, that scrub lap. It took it in his mouth, and there was a nearby hill. It climbed onto the hill and then it sat there very majestically, like a lion sits, waiting to pounce, that if anyone comes to grab this rag, I will attack the person. So he waited for a little while. When the mother returned, this little boy of 3 or 4 said to the mother, that ya ummi, jaa al-raqim wa akhadha al-mata' wa tabarak al-jabal. That, oh my mother, raqim came. So Allama Ismail rahmatullah says, I learned on that day that the raqim does not only mean a cave. It also means a dog that fits this description, maybe black in color, but having white spots on his paws. And I also learned that a rag that has no value is also known as mata'. And he says, Tabarak, the way the dog sat majestically, like a lion waiting to pounce, as if overseeing the bottom area of that little mountain, that hill, overseeing everything, I learned that that was another meaning of Tabarak. So in other words, Tabarak alladhi biyadil mulk, most blessed is that being who rules over the entire universe majestically. That if anyone crosses the bounds of Sharia, transgresses the parameters of Sharia, Allah is there to bring him to book. And he says, I also learned Raqim fits a description like the dog, and I learned that Mata means a worthless piece of rag. So when the Quran says, وَمَا هَذِي الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَا, Allah Ta'ala is indicating that the world is like a scrub lap, worthless piece of rag that is of no use, that a person uses to wipe off dirt and grime and then dumps it in the corner. So this is the reality of this world, which we attach so much importance to. In the sight of Allah, it has no value whatsoever. But unfortunately, we handcuff the world after the world to such an extent that we forget our obligations. Allah has praised those people who, in spite of using the world to earn their livelihood, they do not forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ السَّلَاةِ. That there are people that their business and their buying and selling do not deter them from the remembrance of Allah and from establishing salah. So we've been listening to about the Adab al-Qabr over the last few nights. And we have learned up to this point that in order to safeguard ourselves from adab in the qabr, we have to make sure that we carry out all the injunctions of Sharia. And not only that, we have to refrain from the prohibitions laid down by Sharia. It is not sufficient just to carry out the commandments. We have to avoid the pitfalls, all those things that Allah Ta'ala has prohibited. It is for us to avoid that as well. That is why the ulama tell us that if one man performs in a day 100 rakats of nafal salah, but at the same time he also engages in riba, backbiting, another man may not perform even 2 rakats of nafal, but he abstains totally from backbiting, he is better than that person who has performed 100 rakats of nafal, because 100 rakats of nafal is optional. But to safeguard ourselves and to abstain from sinning, that is fard. Similarly, one man may read 100 rakats of nafal. Another man may not even read 2 rakats, but he abstains from lying, from cheating, from deceiving. He is a better person, even though he is not performing that 100 rakats nafal, because he is implementing a fard act, abstention from sin. Whereas 100 rakats nafal is optional. It is not obligatory. So therefore, to safeguard ourselves from the azab of the qabr, that salah, that roza, that tilawat dhikr, that will provide protection from the azab in the qabr, that is with the proviso that we also abstain from sin. Otherwise the effect of the good deeds can also be wiped out by virtue of our sinning. That is why we read in the hadith that some people keep roza, لَيْسَ لَهُ إِلَّا الزَّمْعَ وَلَيْسَ لَهُ إِلَّا الْجُوعَ. That people fast, but they achieve nothing except remaining hungry and thirsty. Why? Because together with roza, they are lying, they are cheating in their businesses, they are backbiting, they are slandering. Another hadith tells us, أَصَّوْمُ جُنَّةٌ مَا لَمْ يَخْرِقْهَا. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. That fasting is a shield, protection from committing sins and from displeasing Allah, provided a person does not tear open that shield. How will the shield be torn open? To be negligent together with fasting. We are not abstaining from sins. Then that sawm, that roza will not protect us from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can take us to task. So it is very easy. Many people, the other day we heard also, that to recite Suratul Mulk, the hadith tells us that it is one way to safeguard ourselves from the azab of the qabr, preferably to recite it at night after Isha Salah. So the surah will provide protection, provided that we abstain from sins as well. That is very important. People tend to say, Allah is a Ghafoorur Rahim, so I can do what I want to. But they forget that Allah is also Shadeedul Iqab. Just as He is a Ghafoorur Rahim, when He wants to forgive, He can wipe our slate clean. But if He wants to take us to task, sometimes for a little transgression, Allah Ta'ala can take us to task. That is why it is said, Al-Imanu bayn al-khawfi wal-raja. Iman is between hope and fear. We keep hope and our hopes in the mercy of Allah, that inshallah He will forgive us. But at the same time remain fearful that we should not commit any transgression that attracts the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is also very, very essential. That is why hadith tells us, الْكَيِّسُ مَنْ دَانَ نَفْسَهُ وَعَمِلَ لِمَا بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ وَالْعَاجِزُ مَنْ أَتْبَعَ نَفْسَهُ هَوَاهَا وَتَمَنَّ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Or كَمَا قَالَ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ وَالسَّلَامِ. That the sensible, intelligent person is he who subjugates his nafs, his carnal self, to the demands and the dictates of deen, of sharia. He toes the line of sharia. And he begs for the life after death, good deeds, righteous deeds. On the other hand, a foolish person is he who subjugates his nafs, carnal self, to his desires. He wants to do what he likes, what he wants to. Live a life of freedom, free of the shackles of Sharia. Transgress the parameters of Sharia. And then he wants to pin his hopes on Allah Ta'ala. That Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. So this is a foolish person that is basically challenging Allah Ta'ala. Ma'az Allah. That I will allow my nafs free reign to do what it wants to. Allah will forgive me. True, Allah is forgiving. But one cannot be so bold and brazen. So as to challenge Allah Ta'ala. That I'll do what I want to. You will forgive me. This is like building castles in the air. Like Sheikh Challi. In Urdu, it is a cliche when a person builds castles in the air, holds high hopes, they call him Sheikh Challi. The story of Sheikh Challi is famous, that he was an ordinary laborer. Once he took on the task, the job of carrying a rich man's urn on his head, which was filled with oil or something. And the fee was fixed that he was going to be paid 1 or 2 dirhams, whatever the case may be. He had to carry the urn, the container from point A to point B. As he walked along the road with the owner to take it to the destination, now he begins to build castles in the air. That when I get these 2 dirhams, I will buy some eggs. The eggs will hatch. And hatchlings, little chickens will pop out. They will grow up. I will breed them. He already knows one will be male, one female. So I'll breed them. And I'll have a huge amount of chickens. After a few years, I will sell all those chickens, buy goats, breed goats. When I have enough kids, that is, baby goats, then eventually I will sell them, purchase cattle, then purchase camels, then sell them. Then I will build a huge, beautiful palace. And I'll become renowned in the country. When I ask for the king's daughter, the princess's hand for proposal, then I will not be refused. I will get married to her. I will have beautiful children. While he's cooking up all these thoughts, he happened to stumble over a stone and that urn came crashing down. It tore open, it burst open. The master, the owner is very angry that you have damaged, broken my urn. You spoiled and wasted my oil that was in there. So he remonstrated by saying that, listen, calm down. You've only lost your urn and oil. I've lost my palace, my princess, my children. So that is Sheikh Challi. So hadith says, that man is a foolish person. He pins hopes in the mercy of Allah and yet he challenges Allah Ta'ala by continuing committing sin. Hazrat Maulana Abrar al-Haq Sahib Rahmatullah Ali of Hardoi, who passed away some years ago, was the last surviving Khalifa of Hazrat Maulana Shabari Sahib Thani Rahmatullah Ali. He used to give beautiful examples, complex masail of tasawwuf, by means of some example, similitude, parable. He would make it easy to understand even for an ordinary person, for the layman. We had the good fortune, alhamdulillah, I went as a young boy to Hardoi to do hifz there. And for our duration of stay there, we had the company of this great wali of Allah, who was the sheikh of Hazrat Maulana Shah Muhammad Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. And he was the youngest Khalifa of Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali. At a very young age, he was given the mantle of Khilafat from none other than Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali. Just to become a murid of Hazrat Thani Rahmatullah Ali was a hurdle of his own. Very difficult. So you can imagine the piety of Hazrat. So Hazrat once gives this example that assume there is a person who is standing under the hot summer sun, and because of the heat he has removed his upper garment. He merely has a lungi, a loincloth. In spite of that, standing outside under the hot sun, he is perspiring profusely.
totally restless, uneasy. So a passerby notices his problem and his suffering, so he invites him home. Then I can see you are suffering under this heat, in this heat. Let me take you home. He takes him, puts him in the room, tells him rest for a little while here. He is a wealthy person, he puts on the aircon, the AC is put on. And in the coolness of the air conditioner, now he finds a bit of peace and comfort, solace. He sits down for a little while. But after a little while, the foolish man, he's enjoying the coolness of the aircon. Doors are closed, windows are closed, but he sees two heaters in the corner of the room. Now he plugs those heaters in. He puts them in on full blast. So even though the air conditioner is running, he puts on the two heaters, we can well imagine the heaters will cancel out the effect of the air conditioners. And now he'll be suffering once again from the heat of the heaters. So Hazrat gave the example that this is like a man who is suffering spiritually by committing sins. That person standing in the heat is like a person that is now building up the heat, collecting the fire of Jahannam by committing sins. And the passerby that invited him is a well-wisher. He wants to save him from the fire of Jahannam. He takes him to the coolness of the air conditioner. In other words, he takes him from that evil environment into a healthy environment, a conducive environment, where now he is able to make tawbah. He repents. Allah Ta'ala forgives him. He comes under the coolness of the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, قُرَّةُ عَيْنِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The coolness of my eye lies in salah. But instead of making shukr to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, being grateful that Allah Ta'ala has taken me out to the evil environment, now he is in solitude, putting those heaters on, means that he feels no one is watching me. Behind closed doors, I can do what I want to. Commit as many sins as I want to. So the result will be that he will then cancel out all the benefits of the good deeds of the tawbah. Once again, he is drawing the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A beautiful example as it gave here. Solving a very complex masala of tasawwuf. That how a person should lead his life. On one occasion, Hazrat gave another example that if a person sits in a motor vehicle on a hot summer's day, switches on the aircon in the car, if he wants to really benefit from the coolness of the aircon, he'll have to make sure all the windows are rolled up. No loo must come from outside, no heat wave come from outside. Roll up all the windows, then he will enjoy the comfort of that aircon. But he leaves some windows slightly open and the hot air comes into the car from outside, then he will not feel the benefit of that aircon. So Hazrat used to say, after giving this example, that we should fill our hearts with the coolness of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll only truly enjoy that marifat and that coolness of Allah's love if we do not leave a window open in our hearts for sinful acts to come in, for sinful thoughts to come in. Avoid those sinful thoughts from coming, then you will enjoy that marifat and that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We young boys, as it, Mawlana Ibrahim Haq Sahib rahmatullahi, used to make us virtually memorize certain examples. This one example he gave us, which is in our minds still today, that the journey to the Akhirat. He used to explain it in this manner, that just as we undertake a journey in this world, from one country to another country, we need to go to an airport, or going from one city to another, we go to a railway station. So Hazrat used to say that our watana asli, our original abode is Jannat. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We recite when someone passes away, we belong to Allah. In others, we have come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to Him is our return. Our mother and father, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, Hawa alayhi salam, were in Jannat. Then they were sent into the world. So that is the original abode of every person, Jannat. So Hazrat Yusuf say, and embed in our minds, that remember, aapka watan asli kya hai, which is the original abode, and we used to learn it, parrot fashion, say our original abode is Jannat. Then he would teach us, that how do you get to this Jannat, which is a station, where you have to get the conveyance. So the station is the Qabristan. To return to our original abode, that is the station. What is the mode of conveyance? Mode of conveyance is the Qabr. We're going to be traveling in the Qabr to the Akhirat. When you go overseas, you need a passport. Hazrat, you say, what is a passport to attain success in the next world? The passport is Iman. Many countries require visas. So what is a visa together with a passport? A'mal saliha. Righteous deeds. So you have your station, Qabristan. You're traveling in the Qabr. That is your train. You have your passport, your visa. Then inshallah, you will reach your destination successfully. Hazrat Maulana Abrarul Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi was a very unique person. There was extreme discipline in the madrasa, but the discipline used to be brought about with a lot of love and affection, with a lot of wisdom. Every sunnah would be taught to us. When we used to enter the masjid, salah time, Hazrat used to stand at the door of the masjid, and every boy was required to say audibly, when they pass Hazrat, what are the sunnahs for entering the masjid? So that we memorize them as well. We should learn these sunnahs. When you enter the masjid, there are 5 sunnahs to observe. When you leave also, there are 5 sunnahs to observe. The Quran says, Man jaa bil hasanati, falahu ashru amthaliha. You do a good deed, you get at least 10 rewards. So we go 5 times to the masjid. 10 sunnahs at every salah, minimum 100 rewards. In a day we can accumulate 500 rewards. What are the sunnahs when you enter the masjid? First, to recite Bismillah. Second, to recite durood upon Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These two can be combined together. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. The third sunnah, that when you enter the masjid, enter putting your right foot into the masjid first. That is the actual masjid area where we are making i'tikaf. This is the third sunnah. And the fourth sunnah, when you enter the masjid, read the masnoon dua, Allahumma aftah li abwaaba rahmatik. And the fifth sunnah, a good habit to inculcate, even after Ramadan, whenever we enter the masjid, formulate the intention of nafal i'tikaf. That, oh Allah, as long as I remain in the masjid, I am in a state of i'tikaf. When you leave the masjid, also 5 sunnahs, that when you leave the masjid, you exit, putting your left foot outside first. And when doing that, the first 2 sunnahs should be observed here as well. Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Bismillah in durood, put your left foot outside. Then recite the dua when leaving the masjid. Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik. And the fifth sunnah, you're going to go to the shoe area, putting on your shoes, put on the right shoe first, and then the left shoe. So 5 sunnahs when entering the masjid, 5 sunnahs when leaving the masjid. So this was the Maulana Abrarul Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi. And his way of making Islam also was very unique. After completing Hifz, I went away. We did Arabic studies in Dabel and later in Deoband. Fortunate to get the company of the Mufti Sahib, Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullahi. On one safar, I also accompanied as a Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi. He used to go to that area, visit Banda, visit Hardoi, because both these personalities were his students, Hazrat Maulana Qari Siddiq Ahmed Sahib Bandwi Rahmatullahi and Maulana Abrarul Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi. So I also went along on that safar. When you got to Hardoi, meals were prepared, served, the sarkhan was laid out, the food was being brought in by the khadims. We had washed our hands to go and partake of the meal. And these buzrugs, as a Mufti Sahib Rahmatullahi, he had taken off his shoes at the door. Qari Amir Hassan Sahib Rahmatullahi, also an ustaz at Hardoi. Maulana Basharat Ali Sahib, the vice principal, Khalifa of the Shah Wasilla Sahib Rahmatullahi. And of course, Maulana Baral Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi. But Hazrat was very observant. As I walked into the room, I began to put these buzrug shoes straight. Hazrat noticed from there, immediately he reproached me, rebuked me. Ke dekho ya aqalmand, look at this clever. That he has just washed his hands, but now he's touching shoes again. And he's going to partake of meals. So he sent me back to wash my hands before partaking of the meal. This is what you call islah. Later salat, I went to the masjid. It was Hazrat Maulana Baral Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi's habit. When buzurgs used to come, he used to put some children forward to recite some verses of the Quran. He was very particular about the tajweed there. So he put one child forward to recite. Then, as I said, Aur kaun sunayega? So another child came forward. Then he said, Aur kaun sunayega? Third time. So somehow or the other, news filtered through the batch of students of those days. I was there in Hardoi some years earlier. So somehow or the other they knew I also studied in Hardoi, did my hifz there. So the children calling out, when Hazrat said, Aur kaun sunayega? So they began saying, Saeed, Saeed, Saeed Afriqi, referring to me, that I must recite. So obviously I was quivering, trembling, reciting in front of the buzrugs. Of course, my recitation was not, still is not up to scratch. But then Hazrat said to me, Theek hai, kuch suna do, read something. But because these children were, so to say, calling out my name, Saeed, Saeed, look at the islah. People sometimes tend to get swollen heads on an occasion like this. So Hazrat very cleverly remarked, ki aapko mimbar par bitha de, once we put you on the mimbar, on the pedestal, then you will recite. Immediately I caught up. Hazrat was sizing me down that a person must not get swollen headed. So nevertheless, this was islah. While we were there, several times from Pakistan, Hazrat Maulana Shah Muhammad Akhtar Sahib, Hakim Akhtar Sahib, Rahmatullahi, also used to arrive, spend a few days in the company of his Shaykh, Maulana Abraham Haq Sahib, Rahmatullahi. While there we had the opportunity of making khidmat of Hazrat Hakim Sahib, Rahmatullahi. And because of the nisbat connection with Hardoi, the first safar of Hazrat Hakim Sahib to South Africa, when he came to Azadwal, he stayed at my place because of that connection. Other ulama of the town didn't even know him. We actually had to phone to ask, can we bring this buzurug? He's here to host the program, to have a program, and so forth. But look at Hazrat Hakim Sahib. He used to come to Hardoi. Maulana Abraham Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi had so much love for the Quran that he would tell Hazrat Hakim Sahib, although Hazrat Hakim Sahib was also the senior age, but being the murid and the khalifa of Maulana Abraham Haq Sahib, Hazrat used to tell him, while you are here, spend your time fruitfully, recharge your battery, you are reciting the Quran with tajweed, but go to the classroom with the Nurani Qaida. And again, refresh your Nurani Qaida, read with tajweed. Hazrat Hakim Sahib, out of his humility, humbleness, we sitting by the ustaz, he sits also in line, like a child, waiting for his turn to read to the ustaz. So these are the buzrugs that Allah Ta'ala made us fortunate to see. In those days, Maulana Muhammad Ahmad Sahib Pratap Gari, Rahmatullahi, also used to visit the madrasa in Hardoi. Very, very elderly, could not walk properly. We had the good fortune of helping make wuzu, wash his feet. So this you get when you sit in the company of the pious. And look at Maulana Abraham Haq Sahib Rahmatullahi himself. Did not consider himself independent of a guiding sheikh. When Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullahi passed away, he made the ruju and built a connection with Hazrat Maulana Abdul Ghani Sahib Pulpuri rahmatullahi. When he passed away, Hazrat Mahabur al-Haq Sahib rahmatullahi built contact and connection with Hazrat Maulana Muhammad Ahmad Sahib Pratapgari rahmatullahi. When he passed on, Hazrat Mahabur al-Haq Sahib rahmatullahi used to take his mashwaras, connect himself with Hazrat Shaykh, his ustaz, Maulana Muhammad Zakariya Sahib rahmatullahi. When he migrated to Medina, then Hazrat Mahabur al-Haq Sahib rahmatullahi used to keep contact with Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangohi rahmatullahi, taking mashwara from him. So these people, such great luminaries, but yet they did not feel that we are a sheikh, we are the khalifa of a certain big buzrug, so now we can carry on life without guidance. They felt that they still needed guidance. And they would take guidance from these buzrugs. And Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib rahmatullahi used to appreciate these students of his. On one occasion, Hazrat Mufti Sahib mentioned that just as in this world, when a person goes to visit a king, a president, he is expected to take some gifts for the president or for the king. Sometimes the king will even ask, what have you brought for me? So Hazrat Mufti Sahib rahmatullahi used to say that if on the day of Qiyamah, the king of all kings, if Allah Ta'ala has to ask me, O Mahmud, what have you brought to present before me? Hazrat used to say, I will put forward these two personalities, Maulana Abu al-Haq Sahib rahmatullahi and Hazrat Maulana Qari Siddiq Ahmad Sahib Banwi rahmatullahi, that I have prepared them. I have made an effort on them. On one occasion, Hazrat Mufti Sahib rahmatullahi was traveling by train to Hardoi, which was a very great distance from Gujarat to Delhi. That takes about 18-20 hours depending on the speed of the train. But from Delhi to Hardoi, it's another about 15 hours. If you get an express, maybe in 12-13 hours. So when Maulana Abu al-Haq Sahib rahmatullahi's son became ill, he had only one son whom we were fortunate to meet in those days, Bhai Ashraf. He was named after Hazrat Thanvi rahmatullahi, Ashraf Ali. Unfortunately, he became very ill. After doing hifz, he could not continue with the alim course. He contracted TB, other complications. So Hazrat Mahabur al-Haq Sahib rahmatullahi, in order to attend to his treatment, used to travel to various physicians, doctors. So when he used to be away from the madrasa, he would send a note to Hazrat Mufti Sahib rahmatullahi in Deoband that if you are free, in my absence, come oversee and come look after the madrasa. So Hazrat used to go and look after the madrasa for a few weeks at a time sometimes. So on one occasion, Hazrat Mufti Sahib was going to Hardoi and there was a Hindu gentleman and they began to converse. The Hindu gentleman said to Hazrat Mufti Sahib that I am also going to Hardoi to meet a son of mine. My son resides there. Hazrat Mufti Sahib said to him, I am also going to visit a son of mine, referring to Maulana Abraham Haq Sahib rahmatullahi. That is my spiritual son. Nevertheless, Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq of sitting in the company of such pious people that are left in the world benefiting from them. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq of also emulating them, because emulating these mashayikh is in truth emulating the sunnah of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala make it possible for us to prepare for that moment when we have to leave the dunya. Allah keep us with iman and istiqamat, and take us with iman and istiqamat, and make the ensuing journeys very, very easy for us to stay in the qabr, the trials of the day of qiyamat. Allah make us among those fortunate ones who will be blessed with the sifarish intercession of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that inshallah we are given entry into Jannah without any reckoning, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah.